I'd like you to make your way over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, this is the last Sunday of the year. So the next Sunday we meet will be a brand new year. The pages of the calendar, they just seem to get torn off really quick. You know, it's out with the old, in with the new. Amen. Goodbye 21, hello 22. It's knocking on the door. Amen. And being that it is the last week of the year, I thought a little personal end of the year inventory might be in order. So if you'll look with me to 1 Corinthians 11, you know, this passage we're going to be looking at in its context has to do with the Lord's Supper, the communion of the bread and cup. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, Paul writes, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," that is, in an unworthy manner, an unworthy way, "shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Communion of the bread and cup, the Lord's Supper, it's not an empty ritual or rite. It's not meaningless. It's powerful and profound and pregnant with meaning. And so it's to be taken. We'll be taking it next Sunday. It's to be taken with a clean heart. Verse 28 says, you know, being that you don't want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, verse 27. Verse 28, "So let a man examine his neighbor." Let a man examine his wife. Let examine her husband. Let's examine one another. No, let a man examine himself. Examine himself. You know, when the doctor gives you an exam, he checks you out, checks your heart, checks your blood pressure, run the blood test, they check, they examine, they probe. Well, the Bible tells us we're to examine ourselves. And so, that is, and then, you've done some self-inventory, self-examination, then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, in this unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh damnation. The margin will read judgment. Will eat and drink judgment to himself. Why? Because they are not properly discerning the Lord's body, not distinguishing between what is sacred and what is profane. This isn't an empty, meaningless ritual. That's why unsaved people, people who don't know the Lord, they should not take communion.
You're right.
Because you don't even know what you're doing. You don't know what it means.
Amen.
And as a Christian, we should partake of the communion, but we should do a little self-examination before we do. Because he goes on in verse 30 and says, "For this cause," the cause that some partake of the communion in this unworthy way, "many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep in death." Many are dead. So this is serious. And then he says, "For if we would judge ourselves," if we would examine ourselves, if we would judge ourselves, well, we would not be judged. That's if we deal with the things that we should deal with, you know, the things that are not right. If we would judge ourselves, we won't be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. The Lord does chasten us at times. Why? So that we should not be condemned with the world.
Amen.
We don't want to be damned like the world is damned. Now, this is, I believe, a very sober passage of Scripture. Let a man, let a woman examine himself or herself. Something happened to every one of us in this past year, in 2021. I mean, besides all the trials and troubles and things that we all go through, but every single one of us in 2021 got older. And by getting older, you get that much closer to the Lord, to His coming, either for us in the air, or we get closer to Him meeting us at death. So it's always a good idea, I think, for us to examine our own hearts, examine what's going on in our lives, the road we're on, the things we're doing, why we're doing them. I think always self-examination is in order. And, you know, so many people going through sickness this past year or two. And you know something about sickness? It really profoundly makes you again aware of your mortality. It again makes you realize you are not indestructible. And that we all have a very, very tenuous hold on health itself. And it's, you think a lot about your mortality when you go through difficulties and trials. So it's the end of the year. It's a good time to take stock, I believe, take a little personal inventory. And according to the Apostle Paul, it's something we should do regularly. Because he says, I'll tell you how regularly we should do it, at least as often as you take communion. However often that is, you know, some churches do it different than us. We do that at least once a month. I don't believe you should go longer than that without taking personal inventory. I just read something this past week about, it was actually an article about breast cancer, but it said over 40%, not quite half, but over 40% of women who have breast cancer, they discovered it themselves. Over 40%. It was discovered by their own self-examination. Wasn't discovered in a doctor's office or anything, but self-examination, over 40% of breast cancers were discovered by self-examination. That means a little self-examination can spare your life. And spiritually, I believe the same thing is true as well. I know that in the AA program, the 12-step program, you know what step four is? Step four, you know, you know what AA is, people coming, trying to get free from alcohol. Whatever can help them get free, God help them get free from alcohol or drugs. But step four in the AA program is to conduct a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourself. Because you know, an addict, the last thing in the world they want to do is conduct any kind of inventory of themselves. They don't want to look inside. They don't want to see what they really are. They rather deflect. They would rather, they'd just rather get loaded again. And so they don't even have to think about things like that. But people who want to be free have to take a good long look at what you've become or who you actually are. So they call it a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourself. Take an honest look at who you are, what you've become. Take a look in your own heart, at your own heart, what's in there. And I think being the end of the year, it's a good idea to take a look at our own lives. Amen. Where are we going? What are we doing? Are we spinning our wheels? Are we growing in the Lord? Are we developing in the faith? Are we lukewarm? Are we red hot? Are we somewhere in between? Years ago, when I used to cut hair at the end of the year, we had a little, we sold shampoo and conditioner like most hairstyling salons would do. At the end of the year, you know, Louisiana has this this onerous law where they tax your inventory. There's only a few states in the entire United States that does this, but you're required to pay inventory tax. So you have to count everything. You got to count everything in your store, everything on the shelf, and then you got to go in the back, count everything in the boxes back there, so that you can give the IRS man his due, you know. What's in stock? But here's Paul. Here's Paul. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 28, if you look at it again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let a man, 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man, a woman, let every Christian examine himself. I want to bring just a few things out about this passage right here today. The first thing I want to bring out is that this is a call to personal self-examination. Amen. Personal, let's say, self-inventory. You're going to check the shelves of your life, your spiritual life. We're going to check the storeroom, what's deep within your heart. And let's see what's there. Ask yourself, what's there? What's there? What's missing? What's there and shouldn't be there? Paul says this again over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test, examine your own self. So, this is a call to personal self-inventory, personal self-examination. Do not examine others.
Amen.
Don't say, yeah, I'm glad my wife heard this. She needed this. No, this is not the time to examine mom and dad and sister and brother and your brother or sister in the Lord across from you, but this is self-examination, self-examination.
Right.
You know, if you're a businessman, like I was a businessman, it was my responsibility to take inventory of what was in my place of business. I didn't go down the street and check the guy's inventory down there. That's not my concern. That's not my business. My business is take care of my inventory. And today, I want us to do some personal self-examination. This is looking within. I do believe that one of the greatest deceptions is self-deception. Where we deceive ourselves into thinking that maybe we're better than we actually are. And you know why we deceive ourselves like that? Because we compare ourselves to really ungodly people.
Yeah, you're right. That's true.
Because if we compared ourselves to the real standard of who we're supposed to compare ourselves to, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we don't measure up too good. But if we compare ourselves to old dirty Fred, that you know, the worst human being you know, that drunk and vulgar and lustful and lecherous and everything else, you compare yourself to him and you think, you know, I may not be perfect, but compared to him, I almost have a halo. It's starting to form. If you look close, there's a halo starting to form up there. That's because we have a broken yardstick. You know, you're comparing yourself by the wrong standard. You remember the Lord's warning about the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple to pray? Luke chapter 18, he said the Pharisee went up to pray, and the publican, the tax collector, everybody looked down their nose at those guys, because they were the offscouring of the earth. Nobody liked them. But the Pharisee stood up and prayed within himself, saying, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. In fact, he says, I'm not like this publican, old dirty Fred right here. I'm not like him. I'm not like him at all. I fast. In fact, I fast twice a week. He's proud of himself. You know, he's comparing himself to the wrong standing. I fast and I give tithes of everything that I possess. And over next to him, the publican, the tax collector, he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He just smote his own chest and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Yep. The Lord said, "Which one you think went justified from that place?" Yeah. And amen. He says, "So everybody that exalts himself will be abased, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Paul also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, Paul says something very interesting over there. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So they're using a broken yardstick. They compare themselves to others, and that's how they justify themselves, in other words. Like, listen to how the Williams Version translates that verse. It's 2 Corinthians 10:12. "But they do not show good sense, because they do continue measuring themselves with one another and comparing themselves with one another." That's a flawed standard of measurement. And it's a deflection of your duty to examine, honestly examine your own heart. Examine yourself. We're called, look right here. Don't look over there at that one or think you're better than this one or I know I'm more spiritual than her. Remember who the standard is. The standard is Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior. So we look to him and we measure ourselves against the perfect standard. And when we measure ourselves against the perfect standard, we all fail to measure up. And that's why we're always crying out to God for mercy. So, this is a call to personal self-examination. Second, none of us are exempted from this call to examine ourselves. Did you notice when we read verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11, "Let a man examine himself"? It doesn't say, "Let most people examine themselves," but if you are, well, you know, if you're a Sunday school teacher, or if you're a deacon, or if you're one of the elders, or if you're the pastor, you don't have to do this. You're automatically exempt. Or if you've been a Christian for so many years or more, you're exempt. Nobody is exempt from this self-examination. In fact, some of those in leadership might need it more than others. I mean, we can't think that we're in any way superior to others. I never, ever want to forget the lady that came to me one time. She wouldn't go to her own pastor, so she called to make an appointment with me. And it's a lady I happen to know. And she wanted to tell me her story. She was a Sunday school teacher and had been one for many years. I think I've shared this story before, but she'd been a Sunday school teacher for many years. But she, when she got to the office, she confessed that she'd been having an affair. And still teaching Sunday school. But you know what she said? That all these years of teaching Sunday school, she had gotten so busy, so caught up, that she neglected her own spiritual life, her own spiritual walk with the Lord. And in the church that she attended, the Sunday school teachers were never in the church service. Right. Never, ever. They never sit in the sanctuary. They're always in the Sunday school room. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the reasons why we want our teachers to alternate. Because I don't want somebody to be in there all the time. I want them to be in the sanctuary. I want them to be worshiping. I want them to be hearing the word of the Lord. But this lady wrecked her marriage. And it did not recover, I'm sorry to say. But she was busy, 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 busy. Boy, I'll never forget what Harold Hunter said. If the devil can't make you bad, it'll make you busy. If your devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. You get so busy, you neglect your spiritual life. You neglect your prayer. You neglect the Word of God. You neglect the assembly of the saints. And just remember, a little self-examination. Over 40% of breast cancers are found self-examination. I want to remind us of something else as well. Think about this. Judas was one of the 12. Judas was one of the 12. What if he had stopped his busy wheel of activity? What if he had stopped, really and truly? What if he had stopped and asked himself, what am I doing? What am I doing? Where is this path I'm on taking me? Where is this road taking me? Who am I listening to? What voice am I listening to? What's influencing me? I mean, I do believe that these words, verse 28, let a man examine himself, you know, they carry force. They carry force. They are weighty words. They are strong words. And one version translates this, you must examine yourself. You must. So the third thing I would say about this particular passage, not only do we examine ourselves, personal self-examination, not only is no one exempted from this charge, but number three, let our self-examination be thorough and honest. Thorough and honest. I mean, even the state required when we inventory our stock, we had to be thorough and honest. Because if you're dishonest, you know, well, I'm not counting those are in the box back there. And I don't know how many is there. I don't even want to count. You know, if you don't count it, it's a crime. Amen. So if the state requires us to be honest in our inventory, how much more do you think the Lord requires us to be honest in our spiritual inventory? As we take a good searching look at our own lives, our own actions, the path we're on, the things we're doing, the things we're allowing, the things we're permitting, the things that have come into our lives and we're allowing it to remain, maybe that shouldn't be there. Like that fourth AA step, take a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. So take an honest look. Pull back the curtain. Rip off the cover. And take a look. Brother Rusty, I wouldn't even know where to start. Well, you start with your own heart, really. You start with your own heart. It's interesting that the Bible says, let a man examine himself. But that's what he tells us. Amen. He doesn't tell us how to do it or where to start. You just examine yourself. I believe if it's examining myself, I'm going to start with my own heart. The state and condition of my own heart. And the first thing I would ask myself is, am I right with God? Am I right? Amen. Am I right with God? Am I out of step with God? Is my heart clean? Have I repented? Have I repented of known sin, of all known sin in my life? Or is there anything that comes to my mind where I know that I'm not counting. I'm not taking inventory there. You know, I'm being dishonest with myself because y'all following me?
Yeah.
You know, like the businessman who hides inventory in the back says, I'm not counting that. Well, I think sometimes we tend to do something like that spiritually. We're going to put stuff on the side. We don't want that to count against us. Like, what have we allowed to remain in our hearts that you know should not be there? Just this past Wednesday night in our concluding study in the book of Ezra, we talked about what repentance or reformation really is. And there is a three-step process to it. The first step is you first must acknowledge to yourself you're guilty. You got to acknowledge it to yourself. You got to admit it to yourself. Then you have to confess it to God. And then you turn, because that's what repentance is. It's to turn. It's to turn around. It's one thing you say, yeah, I'm doing wrong. You know, I'm doing wrong. I'm going the wrong way. But if you don't turn around and go the right way, you're still heading in the wrong direction. So repentance comes down to acknowledging I'm driving down the wrong road. I realize that. Confessing it to God. Oh, God, this is the wrong road. Then turn around. Amen. Go the right way. You've been going the wrong way long enough. And the Lord will give you the grace to make that U-turn. He will give you the grace. That's why you're being convicted of things. That's why the Holy Spirit is probing and dealing, because you can turn around by His grace. He'll give you the grace you need to turn. Turn around. I believe we take inventory. We ask ourselves probing questions. We ask ourselves, am I right with God? But not just are you right with God. How about this? Are you right with others? Like, whom have I offended? Who have I offended? And repentance means that we, if we know we have offended some, that we take the steps, take the measures that we should to rectify things, to make things right. Do what we know to do, what we can do, to apologize, to humble ourselves. You know, still too many Christians have a problem with this, with humbling themselves and admitting that they were wrong or asking for forgiveness, because sometimes maybe you weren't wrong. Maybe you weren't. But then it seems like I remember something about the Bible saying when you go to offer your gift before the altar, and if you remember that your brother has something against you, maybe what you did was innocent. You said something, they took it the wrong way. I didn't say what they think I said, or maybe you were really not at fault, but they still have something against you. What does the Bible say? Go make it right with you. Leave your gift at the altar. This is how important this is to be right with others. Leave your gift, go make it right with your brother, then come back and offer your gift to God. Amen. Remember the definition to what revival, personal revival really is you get right with God and you get right with others. You get right with God, you get right with others, that's revival. That's personal revival. And ask yourself, have I offended anyone? Then do what you can to make it right. But here's another question. Am I resentful towards anyone? Am I being resentful towards anyone? Am I harboring something in my heart? See, is there something in the storeroom back here that I don't want exposed, that, or I just excuse, or worse yet, I justify. I justify having it there because of what they said, or what they did, or how they wronged me, or how they wounded me, how they hurt me, me. It's all about me, me, me. They hurt me. They offended me. How dare they do this to me? You see, all of that me, that's got to go to the cross. All that me, that has to die. That self, that flesh, that ego, that pride has to die, has to go to the cross, has to be crucified with Christ. That's part of our problem. We think we're somebody. And how dare somebody talk that way to me? They didn't respect me. They took advantage of me. They hurt me. They said that about me, me, me. That's all flesh. And the Lord allows things to happen in our lives just to put that me to death. Just so it can be crucified. Just so it can go to the cross. Just so that self can taste a little tiny bit of what Jesus went through. when he was rejected and despised and spit upon and slandered, and he didn't rail, he didn't pout, he didn't hate, he didn't resent. He prayed for those who nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them. Now, a little self-inventory would require us to look inside and ask ourselves, am I harboring any resentment towards anyone? Anyone at all? Any resentment? You know, that's just unforgiveness that grows and festers and multiplies and spreads its poisonous fruit everywhere. You can't really close unforgiveness and bitterness and all. You can't close that off. It infects your entire personality. So if we're doing this personal inventory, then it's important that we acknowledge, all right, I've got all this ill will towards somebody. You know who it is. You have to acknowledge this to yourself first. And then you have to confess it to the Lord as sin. And then you have to repent. And when you repent, remember what that means? You let it go. You turn around. You be done with it. Forgiveness is not a feeling or an emotion. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice that you make, not a feeling or an emotion, but forgiveness is something else too. It's a decision. You decide, I'm going to forgive. It's a decision to be free. To unload this burden of anger and resentment that you've been carrying around, forgiveness is a decision. I'm going to be free from this once for all. See, a decision is something you have come to conclude. This is hindering me. It doesn't belong here in my heart. I mean, this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this unforgiveness does not belong here. This resentment doesn't belong here. This bitterness, this ill will that I harbor, it doesn't belong in the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has revealed this to me. I have decided to be rid of it once and for all. It's a decision to be free. If you're not forgiving, then you're not free. Amen. It's that simple. And if you're not free, what does that mean? It means that you're bound. And if you're bound, that means you're vexed and oppressed because of your disobedience to the Lord. The Lord says many, many, many things about forgiveness, and I'm going to take a minute and read a passage or two to us, because this is significant. This is important. Make your way with me back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I want to read a passage over here. Y'all with me? All right. Turn with me in your Bible, because I want you to read with me. I want you to read these verses with me. The Lord is teaching his disciples about prayer. He says, beginning in verse 9, Matthew 6, 9, after this manner, pray ye. And this is how you can pray. You're a follower of the Lord, then you can pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, sacred, holy, honored be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, people repeat this all the time. Millions of Christians repeat this continually. And sometimes it's just trite. They don't even think about what they're saying. But notice, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Don't stop reading there. Because the next two verses are powerful. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgive us, verse 12, our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debt of sin. That's the debt, our debts that God forgives, our debt of sin. Forgive us, set us free from all of our trespasses. In fact, the Jubilee version reads right here in verse 12, and set us free from our debts. Set us free from our debts. Amen. As we set free our debtors, we set free those who've sinned against us, who've hurt us and offended us. Lord, forgive us, set us free as we forgive. You know, that same word that's translated forgive in these passages, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon of New Testament words, it means to send away, like a husband sending away a wife that he divorces, to send away. The idea is you give that up, you keep it no longer, you let it go. It's the same word that's used there. So the idea is just like a person sends away an ex, well, we send away resentments towards others and unforgiveness towards others. Verse 14 and 15, I'm going to read it again. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Your Bible says that, right? Amen. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, what does it say? Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Serious business then, this business of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. This is a big issue among many Christians because they store this stuff up in their heart and it festers there.
You're right, yeah.
And they have a very difficult time letting things go, just being rid of it. In fact, not only is it in their inventory, but they keep counting it over and over again. You know, and it's like they nurture this thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like growing weeds in a garden. They feed the weeds instead of pulling them out by the roots.
Amen.
You know, by the way, this is repeated several times in the Gospels. I won't have you turn there, but Mark 11, verses 22, 23, 24, you know, the great prayer of faith, passage of Scripture. Jesus said, have faith in God, for I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says will come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Praise God. Great chapter, but don't stop reading there either. Because Mark 11:25 says, and when you stand praying, I mean, you haven't even left off praying yet. You're still standing there praying. Do it right then and there. If you have aught against any, forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anybody, that's what he says. While you still pray. Because you know that unforgiveness will hinder your prayer.
Yeah. Amen.
He says, when you stand praying, Mark 11, I'm going to read these two verses, verse 25 and 26. When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, that your Father that is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Because if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Luke 6:37, he says the same thing. Forgive and it shall be forgiven. And then, of course, you've got that parable of the unforgiving servant. In Matthew chapter 18, which is a vivid, vivid passage of Scripture that I know y'all are familiar with. But can I just point out one or two things from it? Matthew 18. You're right there in Matthew 6. Just look with me, chapter 18. Matthew 18. Y'all hanging with me?
Yeah.
All right, Matthew 18. You know the parable beginning in verse 21. Lord, Peter said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I mean, seven times. Seven times seems like a good number. The Lord said, I say not unto thee seven times, but until 70 times seven. The idea is unlimited forgiveness. And then the kingdom, he says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who would take account of his servants. He's going to settle up. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. This is an enormous sum of money. Some have estimated to be millions and millions of dollars. But inasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and then payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 pence. That's a couple $100. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. But he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, very grieved. They came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, millions of dollars. I forgave you all that debt because you asked me to. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, these are the torturers, until he should pay all that was due unto him. And verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, how many times does the Lord have to tell us something for it to register in our minds and spirits that this is a very serious matter? There's a footnote in my Bible. I want to read this. It's citing, actually, commenting on verse 35 here, of Matthew 18:35. It says, in this parable, Jesus teaches that the forgiveness of God, though freely given to repentant sinners, nevertheless remains conditional according to the individual's willingness to forgive his fellow humans. In other words, one may forfeit the forgiveness of God by maintaining a bitter and unforgiving heart. He goes on and says, Paul maintains that bitterness and resentment and animosity are totally incompatible with the Christian profession and must be done away with. The fact is, we must forgive. This is not an option. This is absolute essential. And it must be, as the Lord said right here, from the heart. There's going to be people, I have heard some say, well, that doesn't apply to us. Are you a follower of Christ?
Yes.
Then it applies to you.
Amen.
So in this personal inventory that we're taking, you take a look inside. Again, fearless, honest, thorough. Take a look inside. Let a man examine himself. If there are resentments there, if there is unforgiveness there, then all of your religion is a sham. Because the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. if you don't let this go, if you don't deal with this thoroughly, be rid of it, then the Lord's going to deal with you like he deals, unfortunately, with the heathen. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every man his brother. So, again, if I was going to take us back to our text in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself, I would think that most of us as Christians, you've been a follower of the Lord, I would guess, are pretty much aware if there are the kind of scandalous sins in your life that shouldn't be there. You know, the sins of immorality and lusts and ungodly passions and things like that, the drunkenness and addictions and greed and covetousness and all those vile rage, violence, lack of self-control, idolatry, the falsehood, the lies, the pretense, the hypocrisy, the obvious things. But we also have to ask ourselves about things that many Christians sweep into the back and ignore, you know, whether it's this unforgiveness or whether it's sins with the tongue. Using your tongue to tear each other up, tear people down, to accuse, to vilify, to injure. Whether it's a smug self-righteousness that Christians are all too prone towards, you know, a holier-than-thou, better-than-thou attitude. You know, that keeps people from looking within also. They have this air of superiority about them. Things like selfishness, things like pride. I know we like to think that we're rid of pride, but I want to tell you it lives in every one of us. And it's something we're at war against every single day. Every single day. This pride, this self-righteousness that we must be free from. But you know what other things plague Christians many times? Worry. Just a nagging worry. Paralyzing fears that just hinder us in our thinking and in our everyday life.
You're right.
Inconsistency in our Christian walk, neglect of spiritual disciplines, things that we know we ought to be doing and don't, you know, not only sins of commission, but sins of omission. When we're not doing what we should as a Christian, you know. You know when you're neglecting your spiritual disciplines, you're not really in the Word, you're not really in church like you should be, not really praying like you should, just you find lots of times to relax in front of the TV, but no time to pray.
Amen. You're right.
So, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a man examine himself. Remember, this is about the Lord's Supper. That's the immediate context, the Lord's Supper. But isn't it a good way to end the year also with some personal self-inventory, just looking within? That's the purpose of personal inventory and self-examination. Check our own hearts, check our own oil. You always got to check the oil.
That's right.
Make sure it's the oil of the Holy Ghost. And that we're serving the Lord, we're right with the Lord. And if we're not, listen, the purpose of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, let a man examine himself, and then you can partake of that cup and that bread. Then, after you examine yourself, and that is assuming that when you recognize things in your life that ought not be there, then you acknowledge it to yourself, you confess it to God as sin, and you repent. And that way, you can partake of the communion. You know, we sit down one Sunday a month and we partake of the communion of the bread and cup. And always it's a time for self-examination. And if you have been wrong, If you have been acting wrong, talking wrong, thinking wrong, doing wrong, then the idea is get it right. You're sitting right there. Pray, Lord Jesus, I confess. I've been sinning. I have had a bad attitude towards my spouse or towards my children or towards this or that. Or I've said things I shouldn't have said. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I repent. Wash me clean under the blood of Calvary's cross. And that way, you're clean. You're free. You can partake of the communion. But if you have wronged someone, then it's important you do what you can to get it right. Get it right. Apologize. Humble yourself. Amen. Don't beat on your chest like that Pharisee who thinks he's better than others. None of us are any better than anybody else. We all need Jesus. Amen. And we need him desperately. So I'm going to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to close with this verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. I'm going to read it again. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. How do we cleanse ourselves? Well, by repentance. By repentance, confession of sin, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by plunging ourselves afresh under the blood of Calvary. Let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Not only what's done with the body on the outside, but what's in the inside as well. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, pollution, the stain of sin, contamination, uncleanness of any kind. And let us move forward into holiness, blood washed, right with God, forgiven of sin. Right with God, right with others. Amen. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes, let's start. Let's end this old year, out with the old, so we start the new with a clean heart. And let's walk in this newness of life that the Lord's called us all to. Father, I pray today that you would encourage us one and all to take an honest self-assessment of our true spiritual condition, our true spiritual state. Father, help us to look within and help us to recognize all the things that should not be in this inventory. Lord, reveal to us what must be dealt with, that we can deal with it thoroughly and fearlessly and completely. Once and for all, to be free of it, Lord, so that our lives are more in conformity to your will and your purpose for us. Lord Jesus, we ask that you help us to surrender ourselves completely to you, to your will, to your word, for your purpose for us. In this life, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God.